Let's try that again. Good morning, everybody. Well, it's wonderful to be with you this morning and worshiping with you. And as brothers and sisters, I am going to be filling in today. And so as we get started today, I just wanted to let you know how much the hearts of Gloria Deo are with you all here at CTR and our continual prayers of lifting you up in supplication. And so we do truly love our relationship as churches, and I appreciate the opportunity to come and share with you today. So I'll go ahead and get started with a little bit of background, and today we are going to talk about Psalm 37. And so Psalm 37 is a little different from other psalms in that it's more of a wisdom psalm. The psalm deals with themes that you would normally see in like the books of Proverbs or other wisdom literature. For a little taste of what we're talking about with Psalm 37, let's look briefly to Proverbs 23:17. It says, "Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all of the day." So Psalm 37 is also not only a psalm written on the subject, Psalm 73 is also a psalm written in much the same way. It's a psalm of Asaph, and it tackles the issue of the righteous and our inclination as believers around the warning against the envy of sinners and their worldly prosperity. So that might be a great psalm for you to dig into after our conclusion of our time together here today in Psalm 37. So David wrote this psalm similarly to how he structured Psalm 25 and 34. All of those psalms were written in an acrostic pattern. Basically what that is it's taking the Hebrew alphabet and writing in such a way that the first couple verses are paired together with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and so on and so forth, paired in verses all the way down through all 40 verses. So like I said, Psalm 25 and 34 are written in much the same way, and we'll be referring to Psalm 34 as we go throughout the day. You know, and this psalm is a little different from the standpoint that a lot of times in the Psalms, we get a really clear picture of what events are going on in David's life and how he's coming to these praises and worship in the Psalms that he brings to us. But in this psalm, we really don't have an event. We just have a general time period. And you can see in Psalm 25, it says, "I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread." So David is writing to us now, reflecting back across his life. David is writing this psalm with the benefit of a fullness of life experiences as he brings his wisdom to us here in Psalm 37. So how do we handle, and this is really what he's dealing with here, is how do we handle all the seemingly good things that happen to godless people? It was a great teaching for the people at the time, and I believe it's a tremendous teaching for us still to this day. So if you would, what I would like to do is read the scripture in context. And then as we do that, as you can see on the outline that Dalton has put up for you, I've taken the time to kind of break it out into segments. As we dig into Psalm 37, you'll see that there's a lot of ways in which there's themes that are distributed throughout the entirety of the book. And so I want to hear it in the context, but then I want to go back and capture three main themes. And so let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word, and then we'll begin walking through the scripture. So Psalm 37. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those who wait, or whose way is upright. Their swords shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the days of famine, they have abundance. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish. Like smoke, they vanish away. But the righteous is generous and gives. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. You shall dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice, and he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps do not slip. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. The Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to come and open your word, Lord, to spend time investigating who you are, Lord, and your will for our lives. Lord, we just pray as you promise, where we are gathered, that your spirit will be amongst us. And Lord, that in this time, you will strengthen this weak messenger and the preaching of your word, which is foolishness without you. Lord, I pray that you would keep me from any error. And Lord, that you would use this message for the building up and the equipping and encouragement of your people. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And go ahead and sit down. So as I said, Dalton has kind of put the outline. And so all these verses I've kind of rearranged into several different segments. And so what I would like to do is begin going through them, but I thought it would be very helpful. I don't typically do a lot of PowerPoints, and so this is my PowerPoint. But I thought it would be helpful for you to be able to follow along and to see the scripture as I'm going through it, because what I plan to do is hit a lot of these, many of these, maybe all of them, depending on time. Nate told me to keep it under an hour and a half. So I'm going to do my best to do that. No, just kidding. So let's go ahead and get started. And the very first thing I wanted to come to is fret not. But I thought it would be helpful for all of us to define what fret is, right? And so here's some descriptive words or phrases that I think we can keep in our mind about what that might look like. Phrases like to burn, to blaze in anger, even jealousy. I think you've probably even heard people say, as I have, that their tempers are flaring, right? Or they're burning in jealousy. Well, that's the kind of sense that we get from fretting. That's the kind of emotion that I want us to get our minds wrapped around as we think about and internalize what fretting is in our lives, right? What are those things that make you burn? Well, who are we to not fret up? And so we read here in the very first verse, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers." So it's pretty self-explanatory. Those that are doing evil, those that are doing wrong, those that are doing the opposite of what God would have them do, right? Pretty self-explanatory. But then we jump into verse 7. David gets even more specific to include in his list those who prosper. Those that prosper here, we'll see, is they have good worldly fortune or worldly success. And in that last out, evil devices. And so we have these warnings in those verses that I want to come back and talk a little bit about. Do not be envious. This warning against envy. Envy and jealousy are extremely dangerous, and something David here is warning us about. David wants us to see that when we look at the world, when we look to an unrighteous, worldly people, that there is this real temptation for us to get jealous or envious of the things that they have and we don't. We become discontent with what God has given us in His timing. And this temptation can grow into a wrong desire for what others have rather than be satisfied and content with what it is we have. So this was true in David's time, and it's also true in the world that we see today. There is nothing new under the sun. Even though there are many promises to the people of God that they will have the blessings of abundance, we see it doesn't always happen in this life perfectly for individual people of God. And David had experienced that firsthand, and that's why he is writing this psalm to us. Job, one of my favorite books in the Bible, is another book that really explores a righteous person suffering for a time. As a wealthy and extremely generous righteous man, he suffered great loss of almost everything that he had. All of his worldly possessions were taken away, his family, all of his possessions, his cattle, and his health. This psalm similarly helps us understand and put into perspective an internal view of the promises in store for God's people. It drives us to focus on Him and not get distracted by the wants and the needs of this world. When envy and jealousy take hold in our lives, that leads quickly to being discontent. And as you continue down that path, you can easily slide into this dangerous territory of burning in a jealous rage that you lack something that you think you deserve that someone else possesses. Especially if that someone else is not a good person. They don't know God. We rationalize that they don't even know God. Why are they so blessed? Why do such great worldly things get showered upon such worldly people that don't even recognize who God is, right? And we see that in the world. We see the richest people of the world. We see how they act. We see the fruit. What's going on? Well, David has this warning as we get to verse 8 in regards to these things and this crescendo. He says, "Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil." So as we continue to walk through this, David is warning, this warning is something that we should really pay attention to. When envy and jealousy take hold of us, and this sense of being discontent grows, and it leads into this burning anger and wrath, from there, David says, we have this opportunity then to fall into sin that leads us straight to evil. And when you give yourself over to those feelings, then you have fallen into the trap that is of this world and of the evil one. And that's what they desire. They desire for all of us as righteous people of God to fall into that trap. What we have fallen into really is unbelief. Instead of trusting God and his promises, we have bought the lies of the world over what God has truly in store for us. This is the warning that David is giving us in this psalm. We do not need to fret about those in the world who do evil, and we don't need to want what they have. Think of all the material and physical things that we can get distracted by. Money, right? The right car, the right house in the right place. You know, those are things that people worry about. Stylish clothing, fitting in, right? The way you look, your height. Too tall, too short, right? Your shape, your hair color. A lot of people change that. Your health. Think about Job. Your health. There's a lot of things like that we could be discontent about and concern ourselves about and be bothered by. But what are we to do? We trust. We need to be vigilant about this. We as people of God know that there is a righteous anger. We have seen it firsthand in the accounts of Scripture of Jesus and how his father's house was turned into a marketplace. His zeal was for that of God and his house. In John 2:17, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." This was taken from an earlier psalm, Psalm 69:9. We need to have a zeal. We need to have a zeal. And we need to burn. But we need to burn for the things of God and not our selfish desires. Whenever we have this welling up of anger and this intense burning inside, we need to quickly, as Christians, roll that burden over to God and not give in or letting it consume us and lead us into sin and away from God. Seriously pay attention, close attention to these things that heat you up, right? Take those things captive. Do not give in to them. And prayerfully turn them over to God. He can handle all of our burdens. And I actually had the privilege of listening to Nate's sermon when he was talking about David and David's sin. And there was an opportunity. God provides the way of escape. As he was looking down from that threshold, there is the time that we, convicted by the Holy Spirit, can turn away from that conviction or turn away from that sin in the flesh and that wrong zeal, that wrong motive, and turn to God. Those are the things that we need to consider as we talk about fretting, envy, jealousy, and take a strong look at these warnings that David has given us. So that's the first section in regards to how we might look at fretting and the dangers of it and how we might deal with that and rolling our burdens over to the Lord. The next thing I want to do is really look at some contrast. And so I have two sets of contrast here. And basically, this is where we're really getting into the meat of the reorganization of Scripture to kind of line things up into common themes. And so we're going to see this set of two contrasts. The first one we're going to look at is David's characterization of the wicked and his characterization of righteous people. And David sets these themes for the psalm. When he sets these themes, he dives into categorizing the characters and attributes of wicked versus righteous. And I want to read some of these experts taken out of the text and look at them kind of in tandem. And so I'm going to start with 12, verse 12, if you want to follow along. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. Versus what we see in verse 30, the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. See the contrast. Verse 21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back. Right? But then in verse, later in verse 21, the second half of it says, but the righteous is generous and gives. And continuing in verse 26, he says, he is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright. And continuing in verse 34 or 32, the wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put him to death. And contrast that attitude of slaying and putting to death versus verse 31, the righteous. The law of his God, it is in his heart. His steps do not slip. And so David wants us to have these vivid contrasts of these two paths that we can follow. Every single person that has ever walked the earth, that isn't Christ, has had these two paths outlined before them. Even Christ was tempted in the garden, right? And he perfectly walked through that temptation. But we are either to believe or not believe in God, right? It's belief or unbelief. Those are the choices, trust or not trust. To not trust God is to put your desires and your trust in other worldly things, and you hold those up in the place of God. And those are the choices. They're pretty clear. Trust God or trust in other things. David gives us his contrast, but he doesn't stop here. He wants us to see the finer points of things, to make a clearer contrast between the wicked and the righteous. David wants to show us where those paths lead, okay? So we're going to go to the next set of contrasts, and we're going to see here first the path of the wicked. And so where does this path of the wicked truly end? And similar to what I did last round, I want to read some verses that are related to the fate of the wicked, and it leads, as we'll see, to destruction. And so verse 2, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. They're just gone. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the land, right? So evildoers are cut off. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you carefully look at his place, he will not be there. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glories of the pasture. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. They're gone. I have seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree, but he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. And finally, verse 38, but the transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Remember at the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he gives some sets of warnings. He gave those to all who were listening in that time, but those warnings are still for us today. There are two paths, and in the case of Christ, he talked about those paths leading to two gates, right? Matthew 7:13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and that way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. So the fate of the wicked described in this psalm is absolute, complete destruction of in divine judgment of God against all the wicked. They are cut off. And in verse 38, we read it refers to the future. It refers to the future. Of the wicked shall be cut off. I lean toward this being an eternal divine judgment and separation from God. So as we examine ourselves for ways in which we fret and burn with envy and jealousy, we need to remember these warnings of the ultimate path of the wicked. We need to keep these things in mind. Where is their destination? Eternal destruction. Those that are unbelievers that seem to have everything that you desire will have it only as long as they are on this planet. That is, if it even lasts that long. We ought to have pity for them, not envy. We ought to pity them. Their true one and only need is God. While they run away from him as fast as their legs can carry them, believing the lies of the world, headed to the wide gate that leads to destruction. Now, the other side of that contrast is what we want to look at in the next text. Glorious contrast. Trusting in God, having him forever. Let's take a look at the other gate that Jesus talked about now in Matthew 7:14. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. But this next contrast is a list of how I've talked about it as the blessings of the pathway of the righteous. And so we'll see a couple different things here. I broke it out really into three sections and then an application. But the three sections are us under God's protection. And then we're going to see his graces and mercies that God showers upon us. And then in the last part of this section before the application, we're going to see that salvation comes from God. And so similarly, I've continued to break these things out, and I'll go ahead and go through them again. I'll have a couple that I'll embellish a little bit and add some extra commentary to. But really, I want us to continue to see these things in context of these themes of God's protection. Here we go. Verse 13, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The Lord laughs. We can have assurance that the Lord will take his wrath on those that it is due. Again, we can set aside any of our fits of anger and vengeance that are heating up inside of us and simply trust him. He is amused by the wicked and their ways. They have nothing over him. So why do we let these things burn inside of us when we can simply cool our tempers, roll our burdens onto the Lord, and let him take care of it in his time? Verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose way is upright. The sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Verse 14, the Lord uses their own weapon to slay them. It's kind of funny, unless you're unrighteous. He breaks down their bows, right? There's no way that they can reach out and touch the unrighteous. He has taken everything out of their hand. And if that wasn't enough, in verse 17, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. He's protecting his people. 28, for the Lord loves justice, and he will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. Then, verse 33, the Lord will not abandon him to his power or let him be condemned when he is brought to trial. So that's protection. And we see this complete reversal of what the Lord has in store for the wicked versus what we had just read about the righteous, right? They're protected. They're not cut off. They are upheld. He will not forsake his saints, even when they are brought to trial. They will not be condemned. They will not be forsaken. And I love Psalm 22. We read the last part of it, but I wanted to bring this first part of it to us, right? My God, this is verse 1. Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groanings? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you, our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. Verse 6, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. In one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 22, we see this picture of Christ being crucified on the cross. We have this walkthrough of that hundreds of years before crucifixion was even created. And we can see this account of what's happening to Christ. Christ calling from the cross as he was condemned to die for the sins of all the people for all time. He generously and willingly gave his life that we might be redeemed through the grace and mercy given to us as a gift from God. Christ dying to send us his helper, the Holy Spirit, our helper, the Holy Spirit. Christ is our intercessor. Christ provided a way for us to have eternal protection from sin, that through him he may come to the Father, and that we might be in his presence for all eternity. This protection, he provided this protection for each and every one of us, that if we have trust and faith in him, we can come to the Father eternally. What a glorious truth for us to grab a hold of and meditate on. Christ is the path. He is the narrow gate. He paved the way for each and every one of us with his very blood. We need to follow him. The next section I wanted to try to roll through is some of these graces and mercies that we have displayed here in the text. And really, it speaks to this free and unmerited ways that God shows favor on his people and compassion of holding back judgment that we righteously deserve. So similarly, last time, I'm going to read through some of these. I might skip a few in the interest of time, but I want to start with verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. And we had Matthew read for us this morning. I just love this teaching from Jesus in the Beatitudes. We see verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness. God blesses those who are meek and poor in spirit. I love this definition of meekness. Meekness is strength from trusting in a sovereign God. That is the core of what this psalm is about. Humbly and gently recognizing our need of God, our desperate state without him, and putting our total trust and faith in him to carry out all of his promises and eternal blessings in his timing. It's not ours. It's his. Verse 16, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of the wicked, of many wicked. And down further in Matthew 19, 23 to 26, it says, and Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then could be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Remember Job, right? God pointed him out as righteous. He was a wealthy man. He was very well off, right? But he trusted. He had faith. But I think it's something that we ought to take heed of in our country. We're very wealthy. If you look around at other parts of the world, we have so much. And I think it's one of those things that we ought to think about, the generosity that we see, the call for generosity we see in this passage of Scripture, the generosity we've seen in Christ. He paved the way for our eternity by willingly sacrificing his life at the cross for each and every one of us. And so it is that picture of generosity that I think that we need to take into heart. We should generously give. We should give of our time, of our talents, and our resources to those in need. I'm going to go ahead and skip down to 29. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. Again, we see this wonderful promise of an inheritance and dwelling upon it forever. In verse 37, mark the blameless and behold the upright, for theirs is a future for the man of peace. There is a future for the man of peace. So through this reading of this set of scriptures, my hope is that we can all be encouraged and assured that God shows his favor in the form of grace and mercy on his people. We see it in various ways in these passages. As we read the Psalm 37, that there is assurance in knowing there is a future for the man of peace. And as we read again in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. There is a future for the man of peace. So now I want to come to this last part of the section for this before we get into the application and read verses 39 and 40. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord, and he is their stronghold in the time of trouble. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. There's another passage that I really appreciate, and it's interesting that I have such an appreciation for Psalm 22 and 34. I preached on those before, and it's interesting because Psalm 37 is quickly becoming another favorite of mine. But as we dive into 34 just a little bit, and we had some of it we talked about, but David was fleeing persecution from Saul in Psalm 34. He was in a foreign land, obviously away from everything he knew, in constant struggle, lots of burdens, and he wrote 34. And when he comes to the final two verses of 34, this is how he ends that psalm. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. And we see that consistency about taking refuge in him, trusting in him. So as we discuss, there are only two paths. The wicked, those are who are against God, and they have only one fate. They will suffer an eternal death and separation from the very one that created them. As we come to close on the verses 39 and 40, we can take much comfort for those that are in Christ, that we are redeemed and blessed, that we are under the refuge of a suffering Savior who dies the death that we all deserve to save us from being condemned. Just like David had times of trouble, we can also have assurance and rejoice in our affliction in the times of trouble, resting in the refuge of God. And so with that, I want to come to our final point and our applications for today. And essentially, it's rounding out the rest of the Scripture. We basically talked through every bit. There's a couple I left out in the interest of time, but we're going to go ahead and round it out here, and I should hit us on time for what Nate told me. So, trust God. Verses 3 through 6, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. Befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. It can be interpreted, roll your burdens on the Lord. Trust in him. These are the imperatives that we see here for the righteous. And what do we see as promises to us from this set of Scripture? If you go back to verse 3, he will give you the desires of your heart. And I love this from one of the commentators as I was preparing for today. He was explaining a picture of what this is, that we do not get all the desires of our heart in the way in which we might consider. It's not that we will achieve or accomplish all of our worldly and other personal desires that come from the appetite of our flesh, but rather he says this. What is the desire of the heart of a good man? It is this, to know, to love, and live to God, to please him, and to be pleased by him. This is my call for us is to put away the desires, our personal desires, and live to know and love and live to God, that we might be, that we might please Him and be pleased by Him. As we learn more of who God is through Scripture, as we build our personal relationship with Him through prayer, and the indwelling of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, we can truly begin to delight in the Lord, and we can delight in Him, and He will give us the right desires. It's not the desires of the flesh. He will give us the right desires. He will act. God will act. He will bring forth the righteousness as the light, there in that last part of verse 6, and your justice as the noonday. Do you trust Him? Right? Do you trust Him? The second point of application, verse 27, is to turn away from evil and do good. Just as we just read, trust the Lord and do good, now we also read, turn away from evil and do good. Psalm 27, turn away from evil and do good, so you shall dwell forever. And so as we consider verse 27, I love this section of 1 Peter 3:8 through 12. And it actually quotes a section of Psalm 34, which I've preached on before, that we referenced earlier. And it's a really strong reference, and I feel like it's just got so many valuable things for us to hear today as we think about seeking peace and pursuing it, which would be exactly what we had just read around turning away from evil. It quotes it in 34, and let's listen for that as I read this passage. So many similarities to all the things that we've talked about to this point in time. 1 Peter 3:8-12. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Don't take wrath. Don't take your own revenge. But on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing, right? And this is where it quotes 34. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are open to their prayers. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So many wonderful correlations to what we've been talking about. His ears are open to their prayers. Jumping down to 1 Peter 3:18, as we think about obtaining a blessing. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. We can trust God in supplying us the strength through the Holy Spirit that we would have the power, that we can in all meekness and strength through the Holy Spirit be gentle in the Lord, have a lowly, meek spirit, and turn away from sin and run towards Christ that we may obtain the blessing of eternal life. And quickly to finish out here on verse 34, the endurance and faith and hope. It's very straightforward. Wait for the Lord. Wait for the Lord and keep His way, and He will exalt you to inherit the land. You will look on when the wicked are cut off. And for this, I really like this passage in Lamentations. I'm going to go ahead and read Lamentations 3:24-26. I think this will round us out. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him. to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Wait quietly. We need, brothers and sisters, to endure in faith. We need to wait on him. We all need to place our hope, and I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching to everyone else, our hope and trust in the Lord. He is worthy. Do not fret. We need to trust him. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we have had to come together, to be humbled by your word, Lord, and to hear the truths of Scripture. Lord, we know as we look into the world, there are so many things in which that we do not understand, but Lord, we trust you, that you have held all things up according to your will. We can trust in you. We can trust in your promises. We can trust in the truths of Scripture, Lord. We can trust in Christ, Lord, as he has sacrificed everything, provided a way for all those that are his that will come to him, Lord, by the extension of your grace and mercy. We just need to put our faith and trust and hope in Jesus Christ. And in him, in his precious name, Lord, it is his name we pray. Amen.